All right, well, get out your Bibles if you have one. Open them up to the book of Luke. If you do not have a Bible, we have one for you. And I'll even tell you what page number we're going to be on today. We're going to be on several. I want everybody to be able to see the Word of God. Just like we've seen in this series, as we began in the very beginning of the Bible and caught the high points, or as Sarah said, the meaty points of this scripture, the biggest peaks or the tallest peaks of the scripture, we've seen that God's word is so important, which is what we're doing now, is opening up God's word. My name is Russell. We have a few guests here. I'm the lead pastor of Neotown Church. We will be celebrating our one-year anniversary on April 1st in just a few weeks, which is very exciting for us as a church. And so all of you are new to this church, really, because all of you have been added in the last year. And so there's so much to celebrate, so many exciting things going on. We have many opportunities to get involved in the community. And I want to make you aware of a couple, just so you can be praying with me about how we as a church will respond to these opportunities. You know, our relationship here at the YMCA has been quite incredible. When I tell people that are planting churches in the area about how well we've gotten along with the YMCA and their staff and how they've embraced us and how they've perceived us as good guests, they cannot believe it. And to pay what we're paying, which is a very small amount of money compared to what many people are paying to plant churches and to reserve buildings. But anyway, so I met this week with Leroy. He's the guy that we deal with. Real nice guys in charge with relationships between the YMCA and groups like ours and over membership services and whatnot. And Leroy said to me, Russell, I just want to make sure you all are happy. We love having you all here. Your people are great. We get along real well. And he said, you know what, to be honest, we thought it would take longer to adjust to you all being here, but it's been incredible. So that is really a testimony to you all and to you all being friendly coming in and the teams set up and tear down that work hard not to leave a mess and the host team and all those. So I think they like it also that we provide breakfast for everybody that wants to on Sunday morning. But Luke and Amy, thank you for that. But So he said to me, he said, Russell, we have a couple opportunities. I want to see if you'd like to participate in them and if they fit with your mission and strategy. And I said, sure, what are they? And so one of them is they do an after-school program at Gregory Lincoln Elementary, which is in the Neartown area. And they provide tutoring for 100 to 125 kids who cannot afford it. So they provide it for free. So they're raising money for this this agenda called Partners of Youth. And so he said, I want you guys to pray about being a major partner, is what they call a major donor. And he said, we believe so much in you guys, we're actually going to take 1 month of your rent, which is what we pay them for 1 month, and go ahead and put it towards your donation. So in other words, they're taking what we would pay them, and instead of us paying it them, we're going to pay it into this Partners of Youth so we can do some help with some tutoring. And he said, I want you and your church to consider an additional $1,300 to make it a total of $2,500 so that we can say you guys are with us 100%. And I said, boy, I can't imagine that we wouldn't want to do that, but I want to bring it before our church and just say, hey, is this something we as a church want to do? Do we believe in helping the underserved and underprivileged children of the Neartown area? I mean, how can you say no to that? You know, I've been working on that, you know. How many of you hate children? Just raise your hand. But anyway, so what we'll do is we have a way of submitting that to a group of people we call the Generosity Team or the Restore Local Team, and they'll make a decision on behalf of our church. I don't make those decisions ultimately, although I strongly encourage some. And I want you to know, if you have any feedback on that, let me know. So that's one opportunity. Another opportunity is in June. Matt Neusel's right up here. Matt does something called Matt Neusel's Hoops for Kids. I was going to say basketball camp, which would have been really boring, but Hoops for Kids. Matt has come to me and said, hey, I do this basketball-type camp on the west side. I would like to see if you guys as a church want to sponsor and be a part of it doing here in the YMCA. It's a basketball camp that serves youth, and so in June there'll be, a 2 or 3 day camp that we're going to be doing as a church, which will give an opportunity. You don't have to be great at basketball. You have to love kids, or just like them strongly, and be willing to help. And so it's a wonderful opportunity for us. And this will be for the children that live around here. And it'll be an incredible camp. So Matt and I are working together on that. And it's just a really great time in the life of our church as we get to participate in the community and be a church for the city, not just a church in the city. There's so many exciting things going on in our church, but I know there's a lot of things going on in your life that are exciting too. Here's Christian in the front. Christian just graduated from the University of Houston and he's got a good job, and that's exciting. Matt and Sarah are right over here. Matt has just released his album and is playing shows and begging the country music stations to play his music and make it a man. Todd is right back over here. Todd and Lee have begun a new business. Todd is a chiropractor down the Sugar Land area. And it's been fun talking to Todd about this endeavor for him. It's a big step of faith. Ben and Rachel are back over here. I'm going to go around the room, so just hold on. Ben and Rachel are, hold on one second, Rebecca, back over here. They just got back from Israel, and I met with them the other day and just heard their heart for Israel, and it's incredible. Another one of those that we as a church are going to begin praying real seriously about what God would do with us as a people to get involved with ministering to those that live in and around Jerusalem, the Israeli people, and certainly those Jewish people live here also. So, Rebecca, did you?
They stand up.
Yeah. Well, I don't want to embarrass you. Okay, Todd, stand up. You look good. Come on, stand up. Yeah, this is Todd. And then Matt is right back over here. You can be seated. So Matt is the musician and absolute rock star. And I'll miss somebody. Christian's right in front of you. Ben and Rachel are right back over here. So they just got back from Israel. And I'll miss somebody I know. But as I look around the room, Jesse Outlaw's right here. Jesse just bought a Toyota Prius. But besides that, we still love him. There's so many exciting things going on in the life of our church. David and Stephanie are back there. David is one of our team members that helps with our music. And Stephanie is gracious to join him every Sunday morning to come up here early. They just found out they're having a little girl, which is very exciting. We celebrate that with you. Number three, right? Is that number three? Yeah. So you have beautiful children. I encourage you to have many more. Mary is sitting right here. Mary's son is Donald Miller, who's a well-known author. And you might have heard of him. His book that's real popular is called Blue Light Jazz. And they just released a movie based on the book in his life called Blue Light Jazz. And April 13th is the actual public release, but I know they're doing previews right now, correct? And so that's really exciting for Mary, and it's kind of like a grandbaby. That movie's kind of like a grandbaby. Anyway, Jack and Natasha, just brought home Jackson Boss. We could, celebrate every day with them. And Gabriel and Angela are here, and they've just begun a new practice in the Kingwood area. Williams or Kingwood? North. There's so many great things to celebrate, and I know I miss things as I went around. All of you have exciting things going on in your life. The thing about our life that we ought to consider and think about on a day like this, when it's a little rainy outside, I tend to get real reflective, on days like this. I love to sit in our office, which is right off West Dallas, and look out the rainy window and into the freeway, into downtown, and think about all that God has done, all the good things that God has done. God has been so good to us this week. Sure, there are things that we have in our lives that are challenges. I could list a few that are in my own life that are challenges. But let us be people who are thankful for the good things that God has done in our lives and the good ways that he has worked throughout history and the good thing that he has done to reveal himself to us by revealing himself to a group of people called the Israelites. We've seen much of their story in the last 8 or so weeks. We've seen that God created all things, and that man rebelled against God. We saw that God promised Abraham and his people, the people that would eventually be called the Hebrews or the Israelites, and now are called the Jews. They called, they promised Abraham many, many years ago that he would bring a savior, a deliverer, a rescuer, somebody who would give hope in the midst of trial and difficulty and lostness. We've seen time and time again that God's word can be trusted, which is why we gather in this way and open God's word together, is because his word can be trusted, and we need his word in this hour, don't we? There are many good things going on in our lives, and we thank God for them. There are some challenges. Let me tell you something about the way that God has worked throughout history and the way that he works in our lives. God has a tendency to interrupt our lives with good things and also difficulty, right? God has a tendency to interrupt our lives and get our attention. Well, as we've seen throughout the course of the Old Testament, God has interrupted people's lives, and then he interrupted the course of history by sending Jesus. And this is what we'll reflect on and think about today. Jesus came with these words, "I've come to give life and give it to the full." Do you know that there is a deep longing within each person to be rescued from their life into a life more fulfilling? Do you know that? Do you recognize that in your own life and in the lives of those around you? Sin, when it entered in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, disrupted this peaceful, fulfilling life that God intended for each of us. You know, if Adam and Eve had never chosen sin, and if sin had never entered into the world, then we would experience unhindered, fulfilling life in the presence of God Almighty. But sin entered into history all the way into the hearts of people. Yet we long for a fulfilling life. We can appreciate the good in our lives, but every one of us could name something that leaves us wanting more, leaves us longing for fulfillment and peace. You know, every person throughout history has begun down a path of some sort towards what they think will free them from the stress caused by sin, the sin in their own lives and the sin in their own world. What they want is a fulfilling life. For some people, the path that they head down is materialism. It's a feeling that if they could only reach this certain quality of life, I've heard this phrase so much in the last year, that we work for a quality of life. There's this place of monetary benefit that if we just get there, we'll feel good. We'll feel like our lives are meaningful and at peace and in order. We will be satisfied. This is an unattainable goal. It creates imbalance in our lives when we think that material things will give us the kind of fulfillment that only Jesus can give. Which is why one out of two people spend more money than they make every day. Do you know that? It's mind-boggling to think about the total consumer debt in our nation. $2.5 trillion. In debt, the consumer, the average American population. It's because we long, there's a group of people, and I tend towards this at times, long for the fulfillment, and we think that if we just have a certain kind of something, or a certain amount of money in our 401k, there'll be peace, or a certain amount of nice things in our home, or, you know, you get it, material things. People long for this. It's a God to them. For other people, the path they go down towards fulfillment is intimacy with another person, which certainly could include some kind of sexual connection with them. If they could just find the right person to marry, or if they could make their spouse just the right kind of person, then they would feel satisfied. They could get just the right group of friends. Find the right job with the right people working there, then there would be fulfillment. But it won't happen. You know, for some people, it's material things. For other people, it's relational connection is what they pursue to provide fulfillment, and they're left wanting and left empty. But you know, for most people, especially in our culture, most people, it is a God, little g God. You see, most people have a belief in a higher being that can give them something they cannot find for themselves. But the problem is that the God they worship is made up by their own minds. And so they construct a God to fit their own needs, their values, their strengths, and they don't accept a kind of God that comes to them on God's terms. Instead, they formulate this God that fits their lives and their wants and their desires, their strengths, their weaknesses, and in essence, what they're doing is no different than what the people of Israel and pagan religions did in the Old Testament, the ancient Near East, where they took a little bit of this God that they like, or took a little bit of this God that they like, and they worshipped it. They oftentimes made actual physical idols to worship, to represent those gods, because they wanted to worship something other than themselves, but they wanted to kind of do it on their own terms, with their own rules. This is the same thing that happens today. It's not enough of a conversation to somebody today to say, do you believe in God? Because many people will say, yes. But what kind of God do you believe in? Do you believe in the kind of God that's revealed himself in the Bible and says that you get to come to me on your terms or on my terms? Or is your God some construction of what you like and what you don't like, what you're good at, what you're not good at? He really doesn't want you to do the things that you don't actually like doing, but the things that you like doing that are maybe not godly are not a big deal to him. This is a huge problem. When people go down this path and seeking fulfillment from a God that they've constructed, the problem here is that it puts them in the position of God. It's essentially what they're doing. They're making themselves God. And they're left empty. They'll be disappointed. Why? Because there's no human being that's perfect that even knows the kind of God that they need. You know, what we believe and what we confess is that there is one true God worthy of worship, and he's revealed himself in this special revelation of who he is and his character and his nature and his compassion, his love, what he likes and what he doesn't like, and we come to him on his terms. This paints a picture of who God is, and we worship this God, and this God was so gracious and so compassionate that even when the first human beings rebelled against him, chose evil rather than trusting him, he provided a promise that one day that someone would come along that would crush the head of the serpent, crush the head of the enemy. And then this promise hits a high point in this man by the name of Abraham, and he says to Abraham, Abraham, it's to you and to your people that I'm going to make myself known. We've seen this in this series. We've seen that in Israel, the depths of sin and depravity. We've seen our own lives in Israel, right? When many of us have so much good going on in our lives and we can think about it, and yet we're inclined to rebel against God and to construct our own gods. We've seen in Israel that very thing which reflects us. And the problem is not with Israel. The problem is with the human being and the human nature, which is depraved and far from God. We have seen the darkest parts of people in Israel, and we can see our own lives in them. But we've also seen something wonderful. We've seen a God who pursues people in their darkest hour. This is the gospel. Think of the person that you know that is the furthest from God. The person in your life that's so far from God. We've begun this church for them. Because we believe that God pursues people in their darkest hour and rescues them. This is exactly what he's promised Israel. It's that there will be one from your people that will come that will be a deliverer. Now, it seemed as if God fell silent. There was a period between the last book of the Old Testament and the first book of the New Testament. There was a period of 400 years of silence. It seemed that God had fallen silent. And so those rabbis that were studying the Old Testament and the prophecies started thinking and seeing the prophecies of the Old Testament in a new, fresh way. Although it seemed as if God fell silent in that period of 400 years between the last book of the Old Testament and the first book of the New Testament, what the Holy Spirit was doing was working in selected students of God's Word and revealing to them that the prophecies of the Old Testament were talking about a Messiah that would come. Now, many were confused. They thought this Messiah could be an earthly deliverer. The Jewish people were experiencing a lot of difficulty. I mean, there were very few years in Israel's history where they were prosperous. We talked some about this last week. There was a period where they, during about the 8th century or so B.C., where they experienced some prosperity. But for the most part, especially during this 400 years of silence, they experienced great hardship. They longed to be delivered. They longed to be rescued. Sure, they could name something good in their life, but the net result of their life was difficulty and pain and hardship and rulers, both Roman and Jewish, that were hard to them, depending on which time who was ruling over them. But at just the right time, God sent a Savior. At just the right time, God interrupted their lives. Jesus was born. All of God entered the womb of this young virgin named Mary. Cindy read the passage out of Luke just earlier. I want us to consider that when Jesus entered into history during this time, it interrupted people's lives in a good way. Look here at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Shortly after Mary's song of praise, which was in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, we read Luke's telling of the birth of Christ and how there was a group of shepherds out in the field, verse 8 says. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, going about their business, right? An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The shepherds' lives were interrupted with the announcement that the Messiah had come. The angels called him Christ the Lord, the Messiah, God in the flesh. Just a short time later, after he was born, his mother Mary took him to Jerusalem, to the temple, as was the custom of the Jewish people, to dedicate this child. Verse 22 of chapter 2 talks about it. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, in other words, it's part of the Old Testament law that was received by Moses at Mount Sinai, if you remember that just from just a few weeks ago, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written, in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Now, mind you, Jesus was not the only child being brought into the temple. There were children being brought into the temple. Any Jewish person that was devout and considered the law to be God's rule for them and their life would bring the child in. And this man by the name of Simeon was in the temple, and he was promised by God through the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he saw the Messiah. So here he is. The day has come. Mary and Joseph bring this little baby. He sees this baby, and his life is interrupted. He takes, verse 28, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. What was just said about him? Simeon recognized that this Jesus was going to provide salvation for the Gentiles, which were non-Jews, and for the people of Israel. This little baby, what a statement about him. Can you imagine what it would have sounded like to those that were around Simeon and Mary and Joseph and this little baby? This little baby who was fully God and fully man. Simeon's life was interrupted and certainly changed. Well, this baby grew up, and there's this incredible passage about him in Luke chapter 2, verse 46. Jesus is about 12 years old. His parents, Mary and Joseph, take him into Jerusalem, which is during a time of the Feast of the Passover, so many people, Jerusalem would swell. The sacrifices were made at the temple, and people would gather for this feast, which was a remembrance for the Jewish people of when they were delivered from slavery to the Egyptians way back many years ago, thousands of years prior to this. If you remember, Moses was selected by God, led Israel from enslavement to Egypt. And so part of this event instituted what we call the Feast of the Passover. So they're in Jerusalem. And look there in verse 43. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. And then they were thrown in prison for leaving their kid at Chuck E. Cheese. Did y'all see that news story? Yeah. They returned to Jerusalem searching for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Now, he was a male, and so he wasn't the least important in society, but he was a child. For a child to be sitting in the presence of the rabbis in dialogue with them was quite incredible. In this culture, we can think about it in this way. Until somebody contributed in the culture, they were seen as negligible, like not all that important to the main part of the culture, which is one reason women were considered were marginalized, and certainly the sick people were, and children were. So here, Jesus is he's 12 years old, so he's certainly on his way to being a man. But he's sitting with these teachers. His parents come and look for him, and what he's been doing is for 3 days, sitting among the teachers, verse 46, listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" You see, Jesus is in the temple with these trusted teachers of God's law. And no doubt their day was interrupted when they began to hear Jesus talk about God's law in a way they'd not heard before. It's a bit of a foreshadow to what's later said about Jesus, and that is that he spoke with an authority, a uniqueness. So something about him that would interrupt people's way of understanding God's law. When God works in our lives, oftentimes it feels like an interruption. Just one more. Just prior to his public ministry, there's one who's going before him that's saying that the Messiah, the Deliverer, is here. His name is John the Baptist. He was a really strange kind of a fellow. And he had his own group of followers, but we see here in Luke chapter 3, verse 4, what John the Baptist has to say. He's quoting a prophet of the Old Testament, a prophet Isaiah, and he's saying these words about Jesus, who is about to come and present himself in public for ministry. Luke chapter 3, verse 4, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Jesus here is already being called the salvation of God. When God begins to work in our lives, our lives get interrupted. It's been a pattern that we've seen throughout Scripture. We saw it in Abraham. He was minding his own business, actually worshiping a false god, and God spoke to him and chose him and told him to leave his familiar land and go to a new land. We see it in Moses. Moses was tending the sheep belonging to his father-in-law at Mount Sinai, and God interrupts his life and speaks to him in a burning bush. We see it with the Israeli people, and they're going about their lives for 400 years, and although they've longed to be delivered from slavery to the Egyptians, God interrupts their lives, and it creates some pain for them along the way. We see that God interrupts the lives of some judges and uses them to fight on behalf of Israel. We see that God interrupted the life of King David, Israel's most famous king. He wasn't even the first selection among those who could be king, but God interrupted his life. We see that God interrupted the life of men he would raise up to be prophets, a man like Amos, who we talked about last week, who was a fig farmer and a sheep herder, and God spoke to his life. Now let me ask you this question. When Jesus came, do you think it interrupted people's lives? When Jesus entered into your life, did it interrupt yours? Could you tell the story of how you were living your life in a certain way, and God stepped in with the good news of who Jesus is, and now you're new and you're different? Is that your story? It should be. You see, When God begins to work in our life through Christ, our lives get interrupted. And I actually believe that it's the way He works in our life on an ongoing basis. Where it interrupts our life, and oftentimes we get going down a road, we begin leaning towards something other than exalting and idolizing Jesus. We begin to exalt and idolize other things. We begin to get so busy, and our lives become so fast-paced that we begin to move down the road that would lead us to something other than Jesus, and God interrupts our life. Maybe it's with a job loss. Maybe with a difficult relationship. Maybe it's a financial strain. Whatever it is, maybe God wants to interrupt our lives, and this is a good thing. Have you slowed down lately enough to recognize the ways in which God wants to interrupt your life? This is tragic, really, that we live in a culture that just fans the flame on chaos in our hearts. And we must regularly recognize the little interruptions along the way that will refocus us on seeing Jesus for who He is. Do you get that? This isn't one of those where I'm going to tell you, go read your Bible more. Or one of those where I'm going to tell you to do anything other than just consider this. Can you see Jesus? Has God been trying to stop you, stop your life long enough where you can refocus on Jesus and follow Him? I love spring break, you know. But when you get older, seasoned, I like to call it, spring break is kind of a funny week, right? I mean, it's like most people around us get like a week off of everything, but I don't know about you, but I still got to work, right? But it is a good reminder, and it's a good rhythm to consider that we must stop along the way, pause from the chaos, from the busyness. We must allow God to interrupt our lives, or He will do it, and refocus on Jesus. So let me ask you this. Like those people who first saw Jesus and heard of Jesus, what is your view of Jesus? Are you focused on Him? Are you fully devoted to Him? Maybe just in these next few moments as we observe the Lord's Supper, you can refocus and you can enter into this week of spring break or whatever's going on in your life, a new business, new family member, new project, new endeavor, new joy, new pain, whatever it is, maybe this week you'll be able to step into those things with a crystal clear focus on Jesus.